Shabbat Shalom. I want to thank you again for having me here. And this teaching is going to be in the Torah portion Shabbat. And we're going to connect the Torah portion with a very interesting subject that I've been studying for the last almost 6 months now. It's righteousness and justice in the Torah. And one of the things that when we study the Torah, we look at the stories of the Torah as a backdrop of a type and shadow of Messiah. Okay? But in the story of Exodus, there's some very interesting themes that are happening that honestly in last year's and the previous year's Torah portion, I've never seen before, ever. Studied it. I mean, I have to re-add it again. Okay, so I don't want to lose the opportunity to record it in the context of righteousness and justice. Now, like I always tell you, don't believe anything I say, but verify everything we say. I'm going to try to abstain from going in different directions today because I really want to focus. If I can able to do this, which will be a miracle. I want to really stay focused on the topic matter. Okay? So, because there's so much to cover. Today we're going to learn some different aspects of what is the righteousness and justice of the great King, Yod Heh Vav Heh. You know, Yeshua told us certain things, but we never really looked into them in depth. I mean, the ministry of Messiah was more than just doing miracles and walking on water and giving to the needy, to the homeless, and taking care of the widows. That is actually one of the most important things he could have done to reveal himself as the Messiah. But the whole Christian system of religion looks at those things as just acts of kindness that we should do. I agree. But what was the prophetic message behind those things? You know, and that's what we're going to look at. Okay, and should we be doing the same thing? And why should we do it? When we do feed the homeless and the needy and take care of the widows. Christianity as a system has continued to do that. The Jews, why do they prosper everywhere they go? Because they have the Torah and they do acts of kindness. And those two things combined, they must prosper because it's a principle established by Yod Heh Vav Heh, and therefore he cannot change. He cannot lie. He will stand on his word. But today we're going to learn from a social, geographical, political perspective why doing those things exalts the great king. You know, why? Are you doing taking care of the needy, the homeless, and the widows just because you want to be a good person? Yes, that's one aspect of it. But then why should you do it in the concept of a government so that you would exalt the king? And what does it mean? When we go to the story of Shemot, Exodus chapters 1, we see a very interesting pattern here. A new king who does not know Yosef, right? In chapters 1, verse 8 through 14. Let's read those there, and then you'll run right into the whole theme here. I'm going to give you themes on those chapters, only covering to chapter 3. And then we're going to go talk in the principle, because it's all there. In chapters 1, verse 8 to 14, it says, "Now there arose a new king from Egypt, who did not know Joseph." Now remember who Joseph was. Joseph was the second in command in Egypt. Did you know that for Joseph to be part of, to be a vizier, or the second in command, he had to be adopted by Pharaoh? He had to be enthroned with a ritual that is very meaningful. And the Egyptians, they understood the concept of Ma'at. Ma'at is basically one of their goddesses that was in charge of justice of the nation. In order for Joseph to be in charge of Egypt, he would have become the prince of justice. That's very significant because Joseph is a type of Messiah. So that means if Messiah comes to the earth and he is Mashiach, then he has to be the prince of the great king, which Revelation chapters 1 verse 5 tells us. And then now he has to be the prince of righteousness and justice. That means that Yosef gives you a complete different understanding of what the role of Messiah will be when he will come. Like he did. And that's what we're going to compare today. Have you ever wondered why Yeshua had to die on a tree? Have you ever wondered why the eyes of Messiah in the book of Revelation are as a flame of fire? Have you ever wondered why Yeshua says, "I'm the light of the world"? Have you ever wondered why he died on the Mount of Olives? Have you ever asked yourself why he died overlooking the Eastern Gate? Have you ever asked yourself? Why the pillar of fire was guiding them in the wilderness? And why did the staff put in the river Nile was so significant? And why did Moses have with us his staff? And what does the staff represent to when they walked to the Red Sea? And why was the Mount Sinai on fire? And why was the burning bush? Get it? There are all these questions that we've never connected with freedom. And that's what we're going to study today. Let me tell you something. I'm so overwhelmed by this information that the Father is revealing to us that I have to listen to music that I would listen to back in 1999 and 2000 when I was broken, I was alone, I was crying out for mercy, just to keep me in my place. Just to remember that I'm a servant, that He trusts me with something, and I need to be accountable. And I need to remember that we are the servants and He is the King, and it's not about us. And I need to repent. Because I cannot believe that I was not doing these things, and I'm so-called teacher of the Torah. And I need to start from scratch. And I want to thank you, Father, for having mercy. And revealing your heart in a deeper dimension to your servants. Now, in verse 9, and He said to His people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and inhabit in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so go up out of the land. Therefore they set them taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick, and in all the manner of service in the field. And their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Now, you have to understand the ancient Near Eastern perspective of what a king who was just newly enthroned must do. One of the things that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh hates is the oppressors. He helps the oppressed. He takes care of the needy. His throne, according to Psalms, is established on righteousness and justice. So when a king is not acting on the side of righteousness and justice, and the king becomes the oppressor, then you have to hear an outcry. And when you go and you understand what happens later on in verse chapters 2, verse 23 to 25, it says, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and the cry came to God because of the bondage. The Elohim heard their groaning, and Elohim remembered His covenant with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And Elohim looked upon the children of Israel, and Elohim acknowledged them. Have you ever studied the concept of an outcry, or a hue of an outcry in the ancient Near East? This is extremely important, and this is why you will sing in the praises today, that we cry out to you. Do you realize that in the ancient world, if a king has a kingdom, and there is somebody oppressing anybody in his kingdom, the moment that person will cry out, anybody within their hearing must act on their behalf. It was their duty. That's why Leviticus chapters 1. I hope you're not in a hurry today. Because this teaching is no longer about wisdom and Torah. This teaching is all about the righteousness and justice of my king. Yes. And the kingdom must sit idle and listen to the righteousness of the king. This is extremely important. If we take this to heart, and we study this, and we learn it, and we live it, we will make the biggest impact in the Hebrew Roots movement. And it's not about knowing the name. It's not about being two house, one house, whoever fits and who doesn't fit. It's not about the people who call about the new moon or all the arguments of the calendar. This is what will identify us as the righteous people. This will set you apart that the nations will have to ask who your king is. I'm telling you, it's been the most revolutionary thing. I've changed my whole ministry based on this understanding. My focus has reshifted to be the servant that He requires of us. And I beg of you to please don't be in a hurry today. Not today. Please. Okay? Chapters 5, verse 1 says, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, Leviticus 5:1, and is a witness whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears the guilt. The outcry. So we see the outcry here. Now remember, he remembered the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So if he is the king of Israel, or he will be the king of Israel, he must respond upon the outcry and the groaning. So what you need to do is a little research and homework. Look in the Bible at the word groaning and outcry or cry in the scriptures. By the way, Yeshua crying out. Have you ever wondered why Yeshua had to cry out before he died? Do you know that the moment he cried out, his father must respond? That crying out of Yeshua is so significant now. Because you see, he was accused of doing something that was not true. He was unjustly crucified and killed in a manner that was dishonoring to the son of the king. So his outcry to the father forces the father to act on his behalf, which is an act of righteousness. Amen? So now in chapters 2 verse 23, we already talked about the outcry. Chapters 3 verse 1 and 6 talks about the burning bush. So what we're going to talk about today is the contrast between Pharaoh and Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and then Moses as the type of Messiah, and Pharaoh as the type of Satan, the adversary. Okay? So let's get into the teaching and we'll go from there. Righteousness and justice in the Torah. These are the resources, and my main resource for this is this book that my sister blessed me with today, by Moshe Wakefield, Social Justice in Ancient Israel and in the Ancient Near East. I highly recommend you buy a copy. Right? Won't matter at this point. Trust me. Okay? I mean, this is probably the best $50 you'll ever invest. And I don't give men's credit for any book. This is my life. You know? But this gentleman right here wrote this in Hebrew. It was translated in 1983, somewhere in the 80s. And he's connecting the ancient world, ancient Near East, with the Bible. This is the time frame that we're talking about. What we're going to study today is what must happen when a new king is enthroned, and what were the customs in the Bible, and how would jubilee or freedom was determined in the ancient world. So that means that if the Father sent his son Yeshua to bring the plan, the message of restoration to his people Israel and to declare freedom, thus he must act accordingly the way it was done in the time when the Torah was given. Are you with me so far? You can say hallelujah. It's okay. Okay. So what we're gonna investigate is that what Yeshua did, the message he brought us, the messenger of the covenant. Actually, he was so faithful to that message that he was given the honor to become the king of Israel in his return, riding on the cloud of heaven. Okay. So now the ancient Near East is probably the most important piece of time frame that we must understand. The Torah was given during that time frame. Moses was a highly educated person raised in the house of Pharaoh. He was not just a guy who came out of the blue and just the Lord chose. I mean, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh knew exactly what he was doing. He put him there for a reason. He would have known all the legal terms of ancient international law. He would have understood how to even construct the constitution. Because the Torah lines up with the format of an ancient international treaty. Did you know that? The Torah is written in the context legally as a legal document. So if it's a legal document, then we are the kingdom. Then you have an inheritance. There are civil laws. All those things. But there's also laws of protection. What is the difference between the God of Israel and the kings of the nations? That in Mesopotamia, they were divided up in classes. There was no equity. There was no justice, really. Even though the king called himself the king of truth. Even though the king of Mesopotamia called himself the king of righteousness. And that their God led them in truth and righteousness. And by the way, in the ancient Near East, a king was also known as the one who set the path of righteousness. The way of righteousness. You know that's an idiom for a righteous king? Yeshua says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those three terms line up perfectly with the illustration of a messenger bringing the call of his king to the kingdom and revealing himself as the righteous king. Yeshua's message is so full of legal understanding that we are so not even aware of, that this is why I need to share this. I will go to the ends of the nations if I'm given the opportunity to declare the righteousness of my king. We have to. Pray. Because right now the Spanish community is really opening up. Pray that the Father continue to support the ministry so that I can go to those places. Because the message needs to go out. And after the teaching, I pray that you will concur with me. So now what we're going to study is, What Yeshua said? Yeshua said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all the things will be given unto you as well." But we never wonder about what is God's righteousness according to the time frame that the Torah was given it. Because see, He does not change. So whatever was established in the beginning, and the way a kingdom was established, and the way a righteous king was defined in the ancient world, that thus Yahweh must continue the same thing all the way. And if Yeshua is the son of the living Elohim, that means He must bring and reflect the message of righteousness. He cannot preach any other message but that one. And He told us, right from the get-go, Yeshua told us, seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Right? So what we're going to investigate is, what is God's kingdom and His righteousness? That's what we're going to investigate. Okay? Now in Israel, the principle of justice and righteousness acquire also a religious significance. Justice and righteousness appear in this divine sphere in the following cases. When God created the world and established justice in the universe, that is the ultimate act of righteousness, when He created the world. Second, when God revealed Himself to Israel and gave them justice, He gave them the Torah. He took them from slavery with no rights to a nation with full rights and equity that no other nation possessed in the ancient world. Completely distinct than the Mesopotamians, the Hittites, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, and all those people. When you study the ancient Near East, you quickly realize, when you study the code of Hammurabi, and the code of Enumna, and the code of the guy from Syria, that guy, that is completely different. The Assyrian covenants did not have any blessings. They were all curses. Mesopotamian court of Hammurabi, it was all of classes. If you committed a crime against a rich person, you pay a heavy punishment than if a rich person did something against a slave one. And then the Torah gives us that equity, what to do. As a matter of fact, we're not even supposed to have Hebrew slaves. A Hebrew can never have a Hebrew slave, because we all serve as one master, to one master. We can have a Hebrew servant. Why? Because there's a debt that needs to be paid. So thus, you want to have what? Integrity and honor and dignity. The whole premise of the Torah is that our King always wants us to handle ourselves with dignity. That's what blows me away. I'm telling you, the more I look at this, I'm going like, wow, You really love us. Not only equity, but dignity. Amen?
Amen.
And when the Lord will reveal Himself in the future to judge the nations with justice and righteousness, what is going to be the name of Mashiach when He's on the earth? Yod Heh Vav Heh Tzidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. He's coming in the name of the Creator. Right? He's going to bring the righteousness of the Lord to judge the earth with righteous inequity and justice and truth. Okay? The mandate of Israel. Israel's mission to do justice and righteousness first appears in the Bible in God's call to the father of our nation. The first thing and the first command, I want us to all read it together. Genesis 18:19. This is the first usage of the word tzedakah. I'm sorry, mishpat. Okay, justice. But it has both. It has mishpat and tzedakah. Tzedakah in the modern term has become charity. But in the ancient sphere of a government, it meant a lot more than just charity. Okay? And by the way, if we understand this, then we know why the Father allowed the 10 tribes of Israel and Judah to go to Babylon, the 10 tribes of Israel to Assyria, and then eventually they all got positions of honor in the king's court. And it just so happened that the king of Syria, of Persia, comes into power. Within the first year, he releases the captives. He allows the temple to be rebuilt. He gives freedom. He gives them money. Was that because he was being a nice guy? Or because there was a principle of how a new enthroned king would handle those things that the Pharaoh of Egypt did not do, that brought the wrath of Yah against the Egyptians to defend his people? By the way, the same pattern would happen in the Great Tribulation. There's going to be an anti-Messiah who does not know Yeshua. And he will oppress us. That's what the whole Great Tribulation is all about. And when we start crying out, the book of Revelation tells us that when we start crying out and the prayers of the saints that have been martyred Then things are going to take off. And he's going to show up his mighty hand, right?
Right.
Don't wait into the outcry. Make sure we start crying out now. Let's do it now. Okay? All right, here we go. Everybody read it with me. I have chosen Abraham that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice. So, the way of the Lord is Torah, right? The way of the Lord, according to what he says, he said whatever. Can you imagine the testimony that the Creator has about Abraham? He is bearing a witness. He says, for I've chosen him so that he would charge his children and his household after him to keep the way. Isn't that the name of the believers in the first century? The way of the Lord by doing what? Righteousness and justice. It's not by arguing about calendars. It's not about changing the feast. It's not about arguing about the name. It's not about arguing about who's right and who's wrong. It's about all coming together, and we are doing exactly what the Lord told us that the children of Abraham should do. Do way to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice. Have you ever wondered why the believers in the first century sold all the properties and gave it to the poor? It's all tied in with this particular teaching. Okay, and I'm not telling you you got to go sell everything. That's not what I mean. Okay? But they understood about a very important principle that will reveal who the true King of the universe was. And by listening to what Yeshua said and imitating Yeshua, they are revealing the righteousness and justice of Yeshua's Father. And by doing that, now they're exalting the Father and they're also giving honor to the Son. And because the Son fulfilled the role that the Father called him to do, now the Father lift up the Son to the highest position of anybody else, to his right hand, and in the future to be our King on the earth. Fascinating. So let's find out what that is. In Matthew chapter 25, there's a very interesting expression that talks about this. By the way, if you understand this principle, then you know about the 10 virgins. You know who are the righteous, and you know who are the foolish. The foolish. Okay. In Matthew 25, it says, verse 31, all the way through to verse, I'll tell you when. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Right? That happens in the second coming, right? And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one to another, right? And as the shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. Now, you have to understand that in the ancient Near East, every king of every country was called a shepherd. So if you go to the Egyptian ancient Near East, you're going to see Pharaoh was called shepherd. Mesopotamians, all of them did. Because they used to use the familiar expressions of agriculture, family life, as a covenantal thing. So a good shepherd is someone who takes care of the sheep and protects them. A good king is somebody who takes care of the kingdom and protects them. From the wolf, from the goats, from the oppressors, get it? And this is why the Creator, he taught Moses backwards as he did David. He taught Moses how to take care of a kingdom first for 40 years, and then he taught Moses how to take care of the sheep next. Because otherwise, he would have killed all of them in the wilderness. Think about it. I mean, he needed to do it backwards. Well, David, in turn, he taught them how to take care of the sheep, and then he made them a king. For he trained them along the way how to kill the bear. How to have war, how to do. That's all the type of Shalom Messiah. And by the way, it tells the Bible that David, he executed righteousness and justice. He was put in the kingdom for one purpose, to do and reveal the righteousness and the justice of the king. You notice in the story of Solomon, the same purpose. That in the story of Solomon, his fame rose all through the nations after he did what? He became a judge in a very, very, very controversial case. The two women claiming that the child was theirs. And after he declared righteous judgment and justice, then his fame rose through the whole world. I always wondered why that event is there. You don't really hear of anything else supernaturally that he did. I mean, decisions except that one. Why is that? Because of righteousness and justice. That's what the king's supposed to do. So that's a type of what is happening over here. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. So now it says, I'm going to get a little bit excited about this teaching. A little bit more than usual. That's how much it means to me.
Hallelujah.
Did you realize that he's choosing us in this time of day to be the fulfillment of Daniel 12, verse 1 and 2.
Amen.
Listen to what it says. I'm going to take you there. When I realize the responsibility that my king has given me, I'm in tremble. I tremble because I want to be accountable. I don't know why he trusts us the way he does. But listen to what he says. In Daniel, through the prophet Daniel, he says, and at that time, actually, read verse 2 and 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That means that if you turn people to the righteousness of my king, you will be one of those stars. And remember, you'll be like light, right? And the ancient Near East, light represented freedom. You're teaching the freedom that only the great king can provide. And you are the vessels he is choosing at such a time as this. You and me. Alright? And it says, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, yet you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, yet you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we you in hunger and feed you and thirsty and gave you drink? If you continue to go forward, he says, if you have done this unto them, you have done it unto me. You know why Yeshua did those things? Because he was bringing the message of restoration to Israel because they have rejected the King of Righteousness. And he was bringing the messenger. And he's going to bring the message. And he's the royal messenger. Extremely important. We're going to talk about that in a minute. The concept of justice and righteousness is more associated with mercy and loving kindness. In the Torah, something really peculiar happens. You know, you have righteousness and justice. Two words, okay? But it's always known as kindness and mercy. In the New Testament, it talks about that too. You have the law, you got grace. Two words. This is all through Scripture. Mishpat v'sadakah. Chesed v'rachamim. In other words, you can never have grace, you can never have mercy, if there's no righteousness and justice from the king. So when the system of religion says that we live by grace, not under the law, it is impossible to live by grace when there's no law. There's actually anarchy. Anybody who understands ancient Near Eastern concept of government will know this. And actually, it will be an act of treason to make that statement in the ancient world. You reject the law, you reject the authority of the king. Did you know that? So the true righteousness and justice brings shalom. By the way, do you know what we say, shalom aleichem? Right? We said shalom. Did you realize that shalom in the ancient world was the duty of the king to bring and restore order not only to the kingdom but the whole world? So we say that the Lord will bring shalom. We're saying he's going to restore the kingdom, he's going to restore the temple, he's going to restore the nations, he's going to restore all things. Our job is to bring shalom. To bring everything to the state of order. And I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that we are doing exactly the opposite. We are bringing anarchy, chaos, and division amongst the Hebrew roots. And I don't really care who likes it, who doesn't. It gets to the point that I'm just sick of all the arguments. In the meantime, there are people dying of hunger. There are people who have widows no one takes care of. But now they want to argue about the right moon, the right calendar, when in fact, we're supposed to take care of the needy, the homeless, and the widows. To reflect the love towards our neighbor because we're in covenant with a great king. You know, hungry doesn't care about theology. They want to eat.
Amen.
Right? The elimination of the exploitation and oppression on the part of the oppressors. The true righteousness and justice that brings shalom, you got to look at all the verses that speak about the oppressed and what Yah thinks about oppression. Do a research in the Bible. You're going to be blown away. I did it. I read every verse that has the word Sadaka, 297 verses. That's not including the root word. That's not including the verses that has Sadaka, Vemishpat together. Only righteousness, 297. It took me 2 hours. You know? And I was so impressed, the whole book of Romans, my Lord, is all about righteousness. James chapters 2. After this teaching, this is your homework. Please do it. Go read the book of Romans and read James. My wife read it with me. She would. We were just like, wow, we've never seen it like that before. How can we miss it? How can we miss it? So important. Yeshua did it, yet we don't focus on that. Yeshua never told us to be arguing about theology, to change the calendars, and to change his name of the Father. Did he ever say that?
No.
He taught us to do the works of righteousness. I'm not saying that trying to understand truth and separate the holy and the profane and trying to do what is right is wrong. I'm not saying that. But you cannot just focus only on Torah and don't take care of the things that we're supposed to do.
Amen.
Right? We know Torah real good, don't we? When was the last time as a community we all went together to where the needy and the homeless were? When was the last time we took care of the widows? When was the last time we took care of people? Come on, let's be serious. Let's go there. When was the last time we actually took upon ourselves to really feed those people who need? The Christian world, they're doing it. That's the only thing they're doing right. They're doing it good. But with every big ministry, they have one thing in common. They start by taking care of the needy, the homeless, and the widows. And because this is a principle that our Father has established as a foundation of His righteousness, anybody who says follows Yeshua, even though they know Him by Jesus, but they're feeding the homeless, the widows, and the needy, and taking care of the things that the Bible says, the Father must honor because they're doing what His righteousness is, even though they are in disobedience. Now, we don't decide. We have the Torah. We know the name. We know the feast. But instead of going and learning what to do from them in regards to the needy, the homeless, and the widows, we argue about everything else and even amongst each other. And now we're becoming a stumbling block even to them. Come on now, look at man. You know why I have to tell you this? Because I needed to repent. I needed to change. I needed to put myself in the proper order that my Father wants me. It's not about knowledge. It's not about understanding. It's about the heart yearning after Him. This means nothing if you don't bring it here. And if there's somebody needy next to you, and we don't take care of them, are we really revealing the love of our Creator in us to them? Now, we have to set boundaries because people, they take advantage of that. So that's another study altogether. Okay? Ezekiel, who raises the demand for justice and righteousness in the realm of the individual. Chapters 18, verse 5-9. And if a man is just, and does that which is lawful and right, very important verse, and has not eaten in the mountains, neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols, to the house of Israel, neither has defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has come near the woman of her impurity, and has not wronged any, but has restored to the debtor his flesh, has taken nothing by robbery, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment. He who has not given forth on interest, neither has taken any increase, who has, and I left it there. But you see all those things? He's not saying just do one aspect and forget about the other one. You got to keep the Torah. You have to follow the commandments. Because that's mishpat, and then you have tzedakah. That's why the Bible says that you know them by their fruit. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay, let's move on. Matthew 23. Wow, that's not big. Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. It says this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the Torah. Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now, this is what's interesting. That us, we look at Christianity, the system of, and we say, hey, you got to follow the Torah. Christians look at the Jews and say, hey, you got to have grace. But here's telling you that what is the use of knowing and giving all the tithe and doing all the stuff if you not have justice and righteousness, if you don't do justice and mercy and faith. In other words, you have to do the weighty matters of Torah. Taking care of your brother as your own. Because if you take care of your brother, then you reveal the righteousness and the justice of the kingdom. You can't just do one without the other. You have to have them both. And that's what we have. But we are lacking in one area, and we're gaining in others. And by the way, every congregation is different. There's a lot of congregations in the Hebrew movement that actually do the acts of righteousness. They do both. and that's why they grow. Let me ask you a question. If we take the time to treat people with dignity when they don't have anything, do you think they would incline their ear to hear what you have to say? Think about that. Do you think they care about the calendars and the moon and all that stuff, or they're hungry and they're needy? Do they have a place to stay? No. They could care less.
Amen.
That's why Yeshua fed them before he talked to them. Now, let me feed you first. Are you happy? Yes, sit. Justice, mercy, and faith. Nice word, but what do they really mean? When you look at the translations, and I cut it all off. When you look at the Greek, from the Strong's and the Thayer's and all those, it doesn't really give you the true meaning what it means. So let's go right into it. But from this moment on, I'm going to only focus on one area, because this area lines up perfectly with this week's Torah portion. Are you with me? I'm always going to ask you that, because I'm not going to hurry today. I know we're going to be hungry, and I know it's a long day, but today's Shabbat anyway. We have a king who did not know Joseph, and the king became an oppressor, right? Pharaoh.
Right.
What was he supposed to do when he took office, per se? That's what we're going to study. So now we shall focus in the study upon the practice of righteousness and justice in the social-political realm, seeking to demonstrate that the execution of righteousness and justice in the royal domain refers to primarily to acts on behalf of the poor and the less fortunate classes of the people. Would you agree with me that the Israelites at that moment in the book of Exodus were the oppressed and less fortunate people?
Yes.
So what was the duty of the king when he took office? Let's see if he follow up on that. Okay? Defining justice. Okay? Proper order or proper comportment. This is an article on Anchor Bible Commentary. It says, the word tzedakah is used frequently in coordination with or in parallelism with mishpat, order, ordinance, judgment, a regular way of doing something. The combination of tzedek, tzedakah, and mishpat is in essence a hendaitis. That's pretty good. Do you know how many minutes I spent on the dictionary to hear how you pronounce that? No joke, man. I spent like 10, 15 minutes. Hendaitis. Hendaitis, describing that proper order in the life of the people that is put there and will by God. Now, the first usage of the Bible has to do in Genesis 18:19, like I told you earlier, right? So now, he chose Abraham to keep the way of righteousness. But do we really know the way of righteousness as it was defined in the ancient world when the Torah was given? That's the job of Israel. To be a what? What are we supposed to do? To be a what to the Gentiles, to the nations?
Light.
To be a light? Well, how can we be a light if we don't teach the righteousness of the king? And what does the light represent? That's what we're going to study today. All right? And it says, so by doing, so that Yahweh may bring upon about for Abraham what he has promised him. Isaiah 55 verse 7. For the vineyard of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Yehudah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed. Righteousness, but he heard a cry. By the way, you know the chapters 5 of Isaiah. If you go back and you look at the parable that Yeshua talked about, the vineyard with the fence, with the tower, and the bad servants who took the fruit, remember? The whole parable is a teaching on chapters 5. Which, by the way, it declares what is a covenant lawsuit. A covenant lawsuit, and this is what got me to this teaching. I was doing a teaching on the book that you have over there. Can you hand me that book, please? I'm reading this book. If you want to read it, get ready, because it's hard reading. It is called Reestablishing Justice, Legal Terms, Concepts, and Procedures in the Hebrew Bible. That's what I've been studying. And I was going to do an in-depth teaching on this. But then I asked a question. In order for a lawsuit or controversy to take effect, there has to be a disagreement, right? There has to be a breach of contract, correct?
Correct.
So my question was, what happened between Israel and the nations of a breach of contract that brought forth the covenant lawsuit? And when I go to Sodom and Gomorrah, judgment came because they did cannot practice righteousness and justice, they will mistreat the oppressed. Ezekiel talks about. Wow. And then I say, wait a minute, there's a principle here that we need to learn. And Yeshua talked about it the whole time, but we've never been tuned into that. Okay, there we go. Let's move on. Jeremiah chapters 4, verse 1 and 2. Did I read that verse? Yeah. Say, if you do return, O Israel, declare your Nebuchadnezzar, return to me. And if you remove your abominations from my presence, and cease, strain, and shall swear, as your Nebuchadnezzar lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and they shall boast in him. Ladies and gentlemen, this is for us. If we remove ourselves from abominations, in other words, staying away from idolatry, that's it. Well, that's what we've been doing all along, right? But then what do we do after? Continue to beat people over the head with the Torah because they don't know about Easter and Christmas? Please, we know Christmas is pagan. Let it go. That's all you see on Facebook already. Teach them about the principles of righteousness after you teach them about the paganism. We just drop the bomb and leave people hanging. And I did that for years. And I repent. That was a Torah terror. But we know that Christmas and Easter is pagan, right?
Right.
And we stand on that and we're never going to be flexible on that. We don't want to compromise. But 99.9% of Christians have no idea. Right? So, I mean, we got to tell them that it's idolatry. We have to. How are we going to do it? I mean, come on, man. It's not going to work beating people over the head all the time.
You live it.
You have to live it. They see the example. They would ask you. That gives you the opportunity. But always stand firm on the judgments of the king. Don't you ever compromise the truth of my king just to appease your family.
No.
I don't care what your family says. I don't care what my mom and dad said. I told my dad one time, I told my mom, she wanted to keep Passover. I said, well, if you're going to keep Passover, can I please ask you to sit down and you have to listen to this? And I had to tell my mom, if you're not serious about the covenant, if you're not willing to walk in it, you're not eating on that day.
Hallelujah.
Or she decided to follow. And in her knowledge, the little that she knows, she is zealous. And that's exciting to see. Okay? All right, here we go. Jeremiah 23:5. See, the days are coming, declares your neighbor, when I shall raise for David a branch of righteousness, and a king shall reign and act wisely, and shall do justice and righteousness in the earth. So that means this prophecy is about Yeshua, as we know, right? So if Yeshua is the branch of David, then he must do exactly what David did. He had to rule in righteousness and justice. So we're going to find out a little bit about this. Psalms 89, verse 14, and Psalms 97, 1 and 2. Right, read it with me. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Kindness and truth go before your face. Your Nebuchadnezzar shall reign. The earth rejoices. Many isles are grass, clouds and darkness all around him. Righteousness and right ruling are the foundation of his throne. So let me ask you a question. Let me challenge you a little bit. If we know the Torah and we're not doing the acts of righteousness, are we really following Yahweh?
No.
You know how scary that is? For me to go all over the world and then realize that I have a piece of the puzzle missing in my life? Running around, sacrificing time with my family because I got to travel, going to South Africa, China. I taught 3 days with a sciatic nerve that I didn't even know was sciatic. And then I had to fly almost 19 hours with that arm. And then I didn't go home. I just stayed overnight in Detroit, and then I went to another location. And I ended up in the emergency room. I had no idea. I thought I had a real bad pull muscle. But I'll do it anyway if I have to, because if I go all the way to the ends of the world to say what? To tell people that I know something, or to reveal the righteousness of my king? What is really important? And you know, I look back at it, it was the worst thing I've ever suffered in my life. But if it means to reveal who my king is, I go through it again. Because those people in China could care less about how much we know. They're so desperate looking for any kind of understanding in the Bible.
Yes.
You know? And they're willing to sit there all day long. And we have all this understanding. We can't even meet once a year together and just worship together. Because we don't have the right camera. So what is justice and righteousness? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to hold back tonight. I'm at home. I feel at home. My sister, my brother, they made me feel like I'm their son, and I'm their brother, and I'm their family member. And I love you guys very much. And if I didn't care about you, I would not tell you. I got to tell you because it's the message of my King. We can never compromise that. This is what my King wants to tell his kingdom. And we must act accordingly. So what is justice and righteousness? In the ancient Near East, remember, we're going to focus from a geopolitical sphere, okay? In the ancient Near East, the true righteous king, remember that Pharaoh was a new king, and he did not do any of this thing. A righteous king of justice and righteousness, the first thing he will do when he will take the throne was to the cancellation of debt of the state and individuals. Liberation of slaves and freeing prisoners. Restoration of land and inheritance to the original owners, by the way. Cancellation of debt of state and individuals. Isn't that a Shemitah? Yes. Isn't that Jubilee?
Yes.
Liberation of slaves and freeing prisoners. Isn't that exactly the same thing?
Yes.
Restoration of land to its inheritance to original owners. Isn't that what Yeshua told us he will do? He will take us back to the promised land?
Yes, amen.
Okay, so now, the next thing is rectification of economic injustice, overpricing, improper weights and measures. But wait a minute. This is why Yeshua overturned the tables in the temple. He was quoting Jeremiah chapter 7. Because they made the Father's house as a den of thieves. He was not against the temple service. Did you know that the people who worked in the temple, Ananias, you know who Ananias was, the high priest? The father-in-law of Caiaphas? Did you know what Ananias used to own, what he did? He owned all of the shops in the stoa of the temple, the south side of the temple, and in the western, southern side of the temple, and the stores in the Mount of Olives, where people would come from the nations, and they would exchange the money, the currency into the shekel, and they used to charge an extra tax, so that the people felt oppressed, that they could not give them their best to the Creator when they came to Jerusalem. It was corruption. He was not against something that the Father himself established on Mount Sinai, the tabernacle. And the whole Christian denomination world talks about badly about the temple service, and they don't realize it has nothing to do with the temple service. It has something to do with the people who are corrupted, serving in the temple. Imagine you come from the farthest places of the earth to bring forth a sacrifice to your King. And when you get there, the people who are supposed to facilitate you to come to the Father are taking your money and oppressing you. The king of the house is not going to be happy. Well, guess what? The royal messenger came, who happens to be the son of the living king. And he told them, you're making my father's house a den of thieves. Do you realize why he got killed? Because now he is threatening the whole economic prosperity of Ananias and the priests. It's always a money issue.
That's right.
By the way, in the political sphere in this country, and I'm going to abstain from talking about anybody because whether I like it or not, he's still the president and the office is ordained in this country. We have to respect him. But the whole platform, or the whole thing to get into office was Social Security, jobless.
Right.
That's the whole platform of every politician. And everybody believes the same lie every time. Because now they take from the rich to give to the poor. That is not equity. My king doesn't do that. My king says, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, at the end of 7 years and at the end of 49, on the 50th, it's a free, everything is restored to everybody. Okay? Returning all exiles to their homeland. Restoration of the temple. Elimination of exploitation. Elimination of punishment or punishment of the exploiters. By the way, every single step that we see here is exactly what Yeshua announced in Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2, and exactly what he's going to complete when he comes in the clouds of glory. This is the only way that without a shadow of a doubt, I know Yeshua is the Messiah. While many people are rejecting my Messiah, the Anointed One, from my King the Father, they don't recognize that they're rejecting the one who is the royal messenger. You reject the royal messenger, you reject the king. You cannot have it any other way. I don't feel bad for the Jewish people who doesn't know Yeshua. Not right now, because they don't know, because we do the lousy job presenting Yeshua to them. I worry about the people who know about Yeshua and wickedly, and then they rebel against them, and then they become our enemies. Better not to live than to do that. People don't know what they're doing. You see, even if you have questions about who Yeshua is, take time to really study every angle. You don't want to make this mistake. Yes. Not this one. I know Yeshua is the Messiah more today than ever before. Talk about peace. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what any Orthodox tells me. I know Mashiach is Yeshua.
Amen.
Amen.
Establishing equality for all people. These are the steps of a righteous and a just king. Division of the land to the needy. By the way, that happens in Ezekiel 47, verse 21, 23. All the strangers who dwell within the land of Israel will be able to go in and treat it as a native born, and then they'll go in into any of the tribes that they graft themselves into. And then whatever tribe they choose, they will receive an inheritance. That's exactly what Paul is trying to teach us in Galatians, and Ephesians, and Corinthians, and Romans. Is this making sense so far?
Yes.
All right. Terminology for justice and righteousness. This is from the Akkadian, okay? Justice and righteousness is kitamun, o misharam, o shakanun, okay? That's freedom. Peace, freedom. Kindness and mercy. These are the definitions of the ancient world. Granting of freedom is andurarum, o shakanun. This is important. Right now you're thinking, why do I even care about these things? Because the whole connotation of what freedom was in the ancient world to all those nations is exactly what Yoreh Vavheh did when he went on Mount Sinai. When he gave the Torah on Mount Sinai, he followed every single one of the steps. Then you'll know why the tabernacle was built. Then you'll know all those things that I'm going to cover today. Terminology for justice and righteousness, establishing righteousness. And the Akkadian is Misharam Shakanum. Okay? Establishing liberty. That's one of the terminologies. So if you are free and free indeed, right? How does that verse go? If he set you free? Well, how can you declare freedom if we are being slaves to bondage? There has to be a sign, right? What is the sign of freedom? I want you to ask any pastor you know. Pastor, do you believe Yeshua says, those who are free are free indeed? Oh, hallelujah, amen. Well, what was the sign of freedom? How do you know you're free? I gotta be honest, I didn't know until about 6 months ago. I knew I was free and I believed it, but there's gotta be a sign. Oh boy, that's gonna be exciting. This at the end of the meeting. Okay, did I cover everything? Establishing equity, that's the righteous judge. Being upright. A king being referred to as the son. Wait a minute, some verse that says, for the son, Malachi. Let's go to Malachi. Malachi chapters 4, I believe. Many people say, see, there's paganism in the Bible. Son worship. Because they look at this verse and they don't understand what it means. Verse, chapters 4, right? It says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. Burning like an oven. Wasn't there a torch and an oven right there in Genesis 15? Okay, remember what this means. And it says, burning like an oven, as you and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise, will heal it with healing in his wings. Ladies and gentlemen, in the ancient world, the expression son was a title given to a righteous king. Because he is now given light to the kingdom. So if it was about paganism, then Malachi would have never used it. He was a prophet. He's using a language that would have been known in the whole geopolitical sphere. He used an expression that anybody in that time frame would know exactly what he meant. That a king will do righteousness. The son of righteousness. That makes no sense. Unless you go back to the ancient world, and in the ancient world, a righteous, just king will be called the son. Let's go to Isaiah 58. We're going to read a lot of verses. I told you, don't be in a hurry today. Isaiah 58, which basically talks about Yom Kippur, right? But if you read verse 8, it tells you, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Your light. Wasn't there a light leading them in the wilderness? We'll talk about that in a minute. King, we refer to as a shepherd, was a sign of a righteous king. Definitions in the Bible. So when you say the Lord Yeshua says, I am the good shepherd, he is saying, I'm the good king. They rejected him, right? If they reject him, they reject the Father. You can't have it any other way. Bringing the good news. Interesting, Isaiah 61 verse 1. Did you know that Isaiah 61 verse 1 follows almost verbatim to the ancient declaration of a royal figure about the freedom of the king? Let me repeat that again. Did you know that Isaiah 61 verse 1 and almost the whole chapter is actually almost follows the ancient decree of a royal figure who will bring the message of freedom from the king? I'm going to give you an example in Ezra. In the book of Ezra, on Nehemiah, when the king of Persia declares freedom for the Israelites to return and build the temple. He was considered a righteous king because he did what was supposed to be done by a newly enthroned king. These are the steps that Pharaoh did not do. Would you agree with me? Mm-hmm. Pharaoh didn't do any of these things. Instead, he became the oppressor. He made judgment. And once you understand the accusation he made, then the lake of fire teaching should come after this. I should change it. You know, talk about. Alright? Is this making sense?
Yes.
Alright, there we go. So now, how justice and righteousness was established. This is where it gets interesting. See, how you establish righteousness and justice first needed to go through a procedure of steps. Okay? We're not talking about the overall concept of taking care of the needy, the homeless, and the widows right now. No, that's, we already know that's a need. But right now we are talking about it from a governmental concept. Are you with me? Okay. Proclamation of freedom or liberty by a royal figure. Well, Ezra 1:1. Let's go to Ezra 1:1 real quick. Actually, let me read Isaiah 61:1 first. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that is Jubilee.
Yes.
Yeshua, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I asked last night, and I ask you again, how many of you have never had the opportunity to study the roles of ancient cylinder seals? The role of seals in the ancient world. Raise your hand if you've never known. You see, when the Spirit of the Lord, which in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, 14, 15 says, that the Spirit of God is the seal, right? And the guarantee of our inheritance. In the ancient world, when a king would seal the decree, it meant protection, ownership, and provision of that person. If any of the people will break the seal of Pharaoh, or the king of Babylon, or the king of Assyria, without permission, in other words, if I'm the messenger, and I bring a message, seal, to you, and then you open it, my brother, that meant death to you, because you're not the target audience. And you don't have the jurisdiction to know about the sealed document. It's interesting that the book of Revelation has Yeshua standing before the great throne of the Father, and he has a seal. Seven seals. Did you know that in ancient Mesopotamia, marriage covenants were sealed with seven seals and three seals? So if anybody opens that seal document without permission, it's an affront to the authority and the protection and the kingship and the provision of the king. So if Yeshua is the messenger who declared freedom, and so far, the freedom was declared in Isaiah 61, and that means that Yeshua was the one who declared it in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And the moment Yeshua says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me. If he is not the royal messenger, then we are all been had. Either he is or he's not. And the words that he used are so incredibly important for us to know from a legal aspect that if he is, we can never disregard our Messiah, because the message that he brings is directly from the Father. You reject him, you reject the king. You reject the king, there is death.
Amen.
That's why Hebrews tells us, if you, after the knowledge of truth, you reject them, there's no longer sacrifice and sin. That's why Paul tells us, you reject Yeshua, don't even eat with them. It's treason. It's treason. Is this making sense?
Yes.
All right, it's going to get interesting. So let's read here in Ezra, chapters 1, verse 1. Ezra 1:1. Check this out. See if it follows the same language. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, he just got enthroned. Okay? The word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah may be fulfilled, that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation. He made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. Okay, so did Yeshua make a proclamation? Yes. Can he make a proclamation now to the whole world? No, not him, but we can. So that means that you and I become ambassadors of the king. We become a royal figure. He is the main royal figure, but we become what? The disciples of Mashiach continue the message of righteousness and justice. Any other message? You know, an ambassador and a messenger has no opinion of his own. That's why I continually tell you, do not believe anything I say. Are you enjoying it so far?
Yes.
It says, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God has of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is there among you, and all his people, may his God be with him. Now let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, of God of Israel. He is God, which is in heaven. And whoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides freewill offerings for the house of the Lord, for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then he gives them the gifts that were taken by Babylon and gives them back. But notice the declaration he makes. He gives freedom to the captives, right? Did Pharaoh do that?
No,
he did not. But now you understand why the money was given to them at the end. Now we know why the silver and gold was given to them, because they were being declared free. And this time it was not declared free. Actually, they were declared free by Pharaoh, remember? He told them to go. It had to be by force. And then he did to help them to return to the land. You see how all these laws connect last night and today? Isaiah 42, verse 1 says this. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations, to the Gentiles. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Anyway, so what does it do? In verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice before truth. In verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. Interesting, right? All right, let's continue. Signal of coming freedom. What was the sign of freedom? Remember I told you there's got to be a sign? Well, in the Bible, the shofar is a sign of freedom. So when you blew the shofar, you were given a sign of freedom. Very interesting stuff. But you know what's interesting is, there's also, that's about in Leviticus 25:10, but there's a prayer that I'm not going to read it right now because I want to be able to show you all these verses. When we go to Isaiah chapters 27, I hope this makes sense to you. So once in a while, I'm going like this. So I know you're with me, okay? Chapters 27, verse 13 said, so it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship Adonai in the holy mount of Yerushalayim. They will return to that. So the trumpet sound is a sign of freedom. Now you understand why the trumpet was exceedingly loud in Mount Sinai. It's the sound of freedom.
Awesome.
You see that? I got one awesome. Hallelujah. Okay? Well, you see, there's another way too. Lifting up a torch as a proclamation of freedom. You have to lift up a torch. In the other way, if King Cyrus was going to be the king and he's bringing freedom to everybody, then someone would declare the freedom like he did. But then another person sent by the king would bring forth a what? A torch throughout the surrounding areas of the kingdom he conquered to let them know of the freedom. Yeshua called himself the light of the world. Okay? So now you have a torch That's a proclamation of freedom, but talk is cheap. Let's see what the Bible says. See, I don't want to give you my understanding. I want to give you so many verses that when you leave here today, we can rest assured tonight that you know that Yeshua is Mashiach and that the Father is the one, the righteous King that we're expecting to reveal himself through Messiah.
Yes.
Amen? Amen. You got to remember, man, there's so many things that are so confusing right now to people. If we only go back to what Isaiah told us, to declare the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. What do you got? What do you got?
When Yeshua said, I'm the light of the world, is important too. It was during Sukkot. In Sukkot, in the
freedom to the 70 nations.
Fourth court of the women, there was a seven-story menorah that lit up the entire city of Jerusalem.
Right.
Josephus says there was a dark courtyard in all of Jerusalem because of this giant seven-story tall, 70-foot menorah. So he's saying, you see that? That's nothing. I'm the light of the world.
There you go.
And so against that
backdrop
and proclamation of freedom is Yeshua's proclamation.
Exactly. So whatever he said is not by coincidence, or he's not really using some, you know, like, he's not using just expressions just to sound smart. You know, because you understand, back in the ancient world, if they saw the menorah, it was so big, right, that I completely forgot about that. You know, thank you for reminding me on that. You know, the whole menorah, he's looking at it, everybody's looking at it, and Yosef Kor, he's like, I'm the light of the world. Imagine if I would say that to you. I'm the light of the world. Doesn't that sound arrogant? Can you imagine Yeshua, nobody really knows, who says, I'm the light of the world, guys? He better be Mashiach. Okay, Isaiah 62:1. Did I read that already?
Yes.
I know it happened. It says, for Zion's sake, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Until her righteousness go forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. Is this making sense?
Yes.
So now we have the expression, shofar, and then you have a light. Now you know why the mountain was on fire. And now you know why the shofar was exceedingly loud. Now you know why the burning bush was revealed to Moses. Moses would have known what that was. He was a little, you know, kind of looking at, what in the world is this? What in the world is that? But eventually, when he talked to the Creator, to the Malach Elohim, notice that it was through the Malach, through the messenger of the Lord, right? So the proclamation of freedom came through the messenger of the Lord. That is the foundation of knowing who Yeshua is.
Yes.
That follows exactly the ancient governmental procedure of a truly enthroned king. And then he says the outcry. So then the message is, that messenger of the Lord is telling Moses, freedom is coming to the people. Isn't that what he told them? Through the burning bush. All of a sudden now the whole burning bush story makes sense. Do you know that somebody in the ancient world would have picked up that story and know exactly what the story meant? Okay. All right, here we go. So now, a banner or a pole at the gate of the city. It was as a sign of a permanent freedom. Let me read you something from this book. Is this making sense so far?
Yes.
All right. Proclamation of liberty and the concept of freedom. Beside the freedom proclamation, we refer to the past. There existed in Mesopotamia freedom proclamations that refer to the future. Right? These apply specifically to the freeing of the inhabitants of certain specific cities from taxes and levies. In other words, when you declare freedom, you have to establish Levitical cities. In the Bible, it's called Levitical cities. By the way, you know Yeshua died on Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is the area that is sanctified to the priests. The Mount of Olives, if it belongs to the temple courts, the Levites don't pay taxes or levies. So now you have a banner or a pole as a sign of freedom. I need for you to please do me a favor. I need for you to go back and minimize that real quick because I'm missing all the verses that talk about banners. Can you like escape out of that and make it smaller so I can see the verses there? Because it's important. I need to get all those verses because I will not be able to really establish what I'm trying to do. Okay, so now in the ancient world, watch this. This type of liberation is reflected in the prophecy of 2 Isaiah, referring to Jerusalem following the destruction to which the exiles, captives, and prisoners return and reveal following the destruction. And I already read you the verses. The proclamation of freedom in scriptural language, the calling of freedom, was done by means of a proclamation of royal figure. The messenger who proclaimed freedom, Isaiah 61 verse 1, he doesn't believe in Yeshua, okay? And Isaiah 52 verse 7, is appointed by God upon whom the Spirit rests, like the anointed king upon whom God's Spirit rests, Isaiah 11 2. Or he is the servant upon whom God, his king, places his Spirit to establish justice in the land. So when Yeshua made a declaration, he is saying, I'm the chosen one from the king. So he had to be king. He will be king. Alright? But there were ways of permanent freedom. And that's what we're going to be looking at in here a minute. The raising of a torch or a pole also served in Israel as widespread means of communication. Do we have it? Let me see. There we go. So thank you so much. So let's go to this verse. Everybody look them up with me. Because you're going to see this pattern in Scripture. It's going to get really exciting in a minute, I hope. So when lifting up the torch, we already read in Isaiah 62:1, right? Let's look at Jeremiah chapters. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5. In Isaiah 5, it tells us in verse 26. 5:26, it says this. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar. He will whistle to them from the ends of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed swiftly. So now we know that the Bible tells us about the prophecy of Mashiach, that he is a servant, and that he will lift up a banner to the nations. Not only to Israel, but to the nations, right? By the way, Paul understood this. And that's why he talks about Yeshua and the way he did. Alright? Now, when you go to Isaiah chapters 11, verse 12. 11 verse 12 says this. Let me read verse 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So, the prophecy in Isaiah is that the root of Jesse will raise a banner to the nations. Right? So that means that Yeshua needs to be a banner. Well, how do you declare the banner in the ancient world? You have to raise up what? A pole or at the gate of the city as an act of permanent liberation. You want to know why Yeshua is out on a tree?
Yes.
Probably. Do you know why Yeshua is out on a tree? Okay? Isaiah 49:22. Isaiah 49:22 tells us, thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations. Paul knew this. He knew this. So anybody who will not allow Gentiles to be part of the kingdom, they are in treason against the king's decree. Behold, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations. I have set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Let's go to, where are we? Where are we right now? Is that, okay, 62:10. Did I read that already? 62:10. It tells us, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. And then the next verse says, indeed, Adonai has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and he's working before him. That's a decree of liberation. Permanent freedom, ladies and gentlemen. Alright, let's go to Jeremiah 4:6. Jeremiah 4:6. Many people teach by hearsay and speculation. Why should we when we have so much evidence? What we have to say, what does it mean to me when the scripture tells us so many things? Oh, I understand. We don't want to go back to the beginning and from ancient times. It takes a lot of work, ladies and gentlemen. Ask my wife how many hours I spend a day studying. You know, and I do this not because I want to brag to you about that. This is the calling that the Father's given me. So for some of you that don't have the time, because you have families and you have kids, And you don't have the time to really study. Well, that's what the Father called me to do. He sent me apart to study to share with you. So that's why I tell you, don't believe what I say. Go look it up. Okay, you don't have time to do the research. I'll do it for you. Pray for me so that the Father will continue to bless us so that I'm able to do this to share with you.